Genesis chapter 23 as we go into another one of the surrenders that Abraham is going to have. Remember, he's surrendered his home, surrendered his son Ishmael. He's even lifted up his son Isaac in the last chapter. And now he's going to surrender his wife, his wonderful wife, Sarah, who's been with him all these years. And in spite of him, just like all of us who are married, in spite of us, they stay with us, which is a wonderful thing. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 23 that Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. If you notice, she's the only woman in Scripture that the Lord mentions her age. There's probably wisdom in that. I don't know. but that was just a gimme. So she's 127, and the years that were the years of her life. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Hebron means fellowship. And didn't they have sweet fellowship during all those years? It wasn't all great. It wasn't all wonderful. There were hard times, but there were times of fellowship. There was times of keeping. There was times of sharing. And she died in that place in the land of Canaan, in this promised land. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. There's always that grieving time, that place of grieving and just giving over. And we know that sometimes those times are very hard. Sometimes those times are a little bit easier to handle. But there are always times of grieving. We always think of those in our family that have passed, that we knew so well, that we love so well. Our hearts go out for them, but Scripture tells us that we don't sorrow as the rest of the world sorrows, that we have a time and a place where the Lord takes care of us. The Lord strengthens us to walk through those times. We don't have a sorrow that says, I'm done. We have a sorrow that says, even though they're gone, God is going to sustain me. God is going to keep me. God is going to strengthen me for the days ahead. And that's what we want to trust. That's where we want to be, is Lord, I'm in your hands. You do with me as you will. You do with me as your heart desires, for your perfect will to be accomplished in my life. And Abraham has to surrender this. There's nothing he can do about it. Just like most of the things that we surrender with the Lord, there's really nothing we can do about it but fight him. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of fighting. We can't fight with the Lord anyway, because he always wins. But he always wins for our good. He doesn't win to hurt us. He always wins for our good. And that's what we want to trust. Lord, just help me to surrender those things that you're asking me to surrender. And for Pat and Cardi to surrender up being here in this fellowship after 27 years. Hard time, but they knew that God had something for them. They knew that God was leading. And so sometimes the surrender is hard. Sometimes the surrender's got a little sweetness added to it, but it's still a surrender. It's still a place of Lord, I want your will done and not my will done. And so have your way with us. And we all are going to come to those places, those times where we have to surrender. We can fight or we can surrender. And Lord, I give up. I don't want to be like Jacob. I don't want to wrestle all night. I'm going to bed earlier and earlier. I don't want to stay up all night and wrestle. I'd rather sleep. It's wonderful in the morning when you wake up and have sleep. And I don't want a hip that's out of joint. I've got enough things out of joint. I don't need a hip going along with it. So Lord, you take care of me. You direct me. You lead me. And so he comes to weep and mourn for her, but then he goes to the world, and he speaks to them. And this is what goes on here in verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you, just like you and I are. We're strangers and sojourners in this land. And he says, give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I want to have a place for her. Remember, he's a stranger. He's a sojourner. He's never bought land. He owns nothing in Canaan but just what God has given him, God has sustained him with. He owns no place. He owns no house. He just is traveling through. And so he comes to the children of Heth to ask them if they would allow him to buy a grave. Isn't that weird? You and I look for all the possessions that we can get, and what do? We call them mine. It's mine. Don't you dare walk on my grass. Don't even think of digging up my street. You know, we're great at it, aren't we? And then we realize we don't really own it anyway. It's not ours. But he goes to them and he says, can I have a place where I can bury my wife? The only thing he bought, had possession of in the land, was a cave, was a burying place. He's going to end up there with her. Also, Jacob, Leah are going to be buried there. Also, Isaac is going to be buried there also. And history tells us that it is now a site of a Muslim mosque. Isn't it just like the enemy to take what the Lord uses and to destroy it, to come in and defile it? That's what they try and do in Israel now, wherever the Muslims go. It is trying to destroy the history, try and destroy the things that God has instituted in Israel. That's always the way the enemy does, trying to destroy any credibility, any acknowledgement that this is God's. But you know what? It doesn't faze God, because he knows what's his. And he's got it in control. And it's okay. And we just rejoice in it. What does the scripture say? Rejoice in the Lord part of the time? Always. Because all the time God is good. There we go. We'll get that down yet. We're good. We're doing good. So the children of Heth answered Abram, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. As they realize that this man is there, but he's got a lot of riches, he's got a lot of servants. Remember, he's raised up an army out of his servants, 318, that went and rescued Lot from the captivity that he was in once. So he has a lot of people with him. He's a mighty man there. He's an important man in the area. And they say, in the sight, in the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that you may bury your dead. So Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he commanded with them, or he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place among you. So he's already picked out the site. The Lord has showed him where he wants him to go, what he has for him. So he goes straight to this man, Ephraim, and he says, I need this land. I need this place. It's interesting. Machpelah means double fold or double door, which means you go in one way, but God makes a way out. And for believers, we don't stay in the grave. Our bodies, these natural things that are falling apart, go into the grave, but our spirits with the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And that's where the Lord takes us. The world wants to put us in. God takes us out. And thank you, Lord, that you take care of us. And thank you that we have a hope that goes beyond this place. And so he comes to that place, and he says that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which is at the end of his field. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field that I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people will I give thee. Go and bury your dead. And Abram bowed himself before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if you will give it me, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. this is what's called the start of negotiations. He isn't really saying, I'll give it to you. What he's saying is, well, let's open up the bargaining. let's start talking about cost here. And that's what goes on in Israel. You constantly hear him arguing about the cost of things and the bickering and to what we call Jew everybody down, to just lower the price. You start out high, you end up low. it's just amazing. The bargaining that goes on there. I don't like it. It's called give me the price that it is and let me see if I can afford it and if I'm going to pay you. They like to talk to each other for hours about the price and just to get it down. But Abraham is not going to have any part of that either. So Ephraim, in verse 14, answers Abraham and says unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What they really figure is that the land was probably worth 100. But he's starting high. Let's see if I can get some money out of this. The profit. Isn't it just like the world? The dollar signs just start flashing before your eyes, doesn't it? Just, oh, I could make a lot. I could pay for my kids' education with this. Oh, this is wonderful. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. At the time, the shekel is worth 65 cents. I know it's probably more now. So that comes out to about 260 bucks, which isn't a bad, considering you go now and it's 10,000 to 15,000 to bury a dead here in America now. Unless you do the fire way, and then you're down a few thousand. But isn't it amazing how much it costs to bury our dead as they take advantage of those things? And it's still wrong, but he says, what is it betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore your dead. And Abraham hearkened to Ephraim, and Abraham, without arguing at all, without bickering at all, weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with a merchant, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, or the fatness, the field, the cave which was there, and all the trees that were in the field, and that were in the all the borders round about were made sure unto Abram for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And in the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abram for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. It was all made sure. And then we kind of switch gears. We're going to go into chapter 24 a little bit this morning. But it says that Abraham was very old. Wish he'd quit saying that, because it just, you know, you almost feel aged as you get into there. He was very old and talked very slow. And he was well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham, notice, not just in a few things, but in all things. And shouldn't that be our heart too? Lord, you have blessed me in all things. Our health may be bad. We may have disease around us. We may have pains in our body. We may have troubles with the taxes. We may have troubles with the house falling apart. But God has blessed us in all things. And boy, do we need to recognize that and to remember that. That's one of the reasons we take communion so often, is that we want to remember what God has done for us, not just in salvation, but in taking care of us. You wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't that God sustained you during the night and gave you breath to breathe. Because I can guarantee you, while you were snoring and the walls were shaking, you weren't even thinking that I need to take a breath. You were already breathing while you were sleeping, and it wasn't because you're good. It's because God made you that way. And God gave you breath to breathe. And while you were sleeping, Tom was still up working. So, but he wasn't worried about his breathing. He was just worried about getting home and going to bed. So in the midst of this, Abraham is old and the Lord has blessed him in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, your hand under my thigh. This sounds a little strange to us. It is a little strange. We don't do that anymore. There's probably a reason, because if you do that now, somebody's going to smack you. You just don't do that. But this was part of the agreement. One commentator said that he thought it was just a great idea to do that, because that way you couldn't run away from, and you would definitely be listening to what people were saying. Please make it quick, because I'm very uncomfortable with this. But this was just part of the way that they dealt with things. This is part of the way that they made these agreements, and that they came into these covenants, that they came into these discussions, was that they would do these things. His eldest servant, we're going to see some wonderful types that are going on in the midst of this. We aren't going to get too much further. But Abraham says to his eldest servant, who then becomes a type of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to be sent out to get a bride for his son. And isn't what the Holy Spirit doing now is grabbing a hold of people's hearts, bringing salvation to people's lives so that he can prepare a bride for God's son? So the type is such a wonderful type and such a wonderful picture. And don't you thank the Lord that he saved you today, that we may not like the title that we're going to be the bride of Christ, but we certainly do like the fact that we're going to be going to heaven and being with our Lord forever and ever, the one who saved us, the one who made a way for us, the one who's given us life, the one who's came and sent his son to the cross so that he would die and shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin for those that believe, for those that trust. And what a wonderful thing that is, that the Lord has done for us in spite of us. It says in Scripture that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like dying for my enemies to save their life. But Jesus did it for you and I while we were still his enemy. We didn't like Jesus. We didn't want Jesus. But the Holy Spirit came and ministered to your heart. Remember the sweetness of that as the Holy Spirit came to your life and just showed you Jesus for the first time, and you realized, I need to get saved. I don't know what this Jesus is. I don't know what this religion is. But I need to know this God who loves me. And as he revealed himself to you, it was the Holy Spirit that instructed you. It was the Holy Spirit that brought life to you, brought that invitation to you. It wasn't a forceful invitation that said, you will show up at this and this time and you will get saved. It was an invitation that said, if you will, you can get saved. You can come to salvation. You can come to have a hope in Christ. You can come and have an eternity in heaven that God is going to build for you. So this eldest servant becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will make, in verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, the daughters of the strangers, the daughters of those who were heathen, the daughters of those who were ungodly. Don't take a bride for me out of them among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. There's another wonderful type that's here, because he says my kindred. And if Abraham is the father of all those who believe, who's his kindred? All those that believe. All those that believe. And isn't that who God is going to bring to heaven in the rapture one day? The bride of Christ. All those who believe. He's not going to bring to heaven those who don't believe. He's going to bring those who believe. So his kindred, the kin of whose he has, those are going to be the ones taken for the wife, for the bride. Here Isaac then becomes a type of Jesus. Remember, Isaac is the one the chapter before that came with the wood on his back as he carried the wood for his own sacrifice, for him to be sacrificed on as Abraham was bringing him up to Mount Moriah to crucify him, because the Lord had instructed him to come and to take him. He carried his own wood just as Jesus did. The sacrifice that was there, and yet the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy that's set before you and I is Jesus Christ. But you shall go into the country to my kindred to take a wife for my son, We see the double type that's here, the type of the physical things that we're going to go on, as well as the spiritual that's happening. He's the father of all those that believe. He wants his kindred to come with him, all those that believe. He's the father of all those that are there. In verse 5, he says, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, isn't it just like us in our natural state to have doubts?" Instead of just saying, "Okie dokie, let's go," he says, "Peradventure." And you know right away, if somebody says to you, "Peradventure," you know they're arguing with you. "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son again thither. Don't bring my son back there, because the Lord's taken me out of that land. It's an idolatrous land. No, I don't want you to bring him back in there. I want you to go get a bride for my son." And we're going to see Isaac in a minute. And isn't it amazing, when we left him on Mount Moriah, we don't see him coming back with Abraham, do we? We see Abraham coming back to the servants that were waiting. Remember those two unnamed servants that were waiting for him? It says that Abraham came back, but it said nothing about Isaac going back. But we're going to see him appear again. Does it remind you of somebody in Scripture that maybe we should know? His name is Jesus. Because he went, he came once, and then he was gone. But he is coming again. And Scripture tells us. And so this whole chapter just then becomes such a beautiful picture of what's going to happen with Jesus, the bride of Christ, the Holy Spirit, all three working in your life. And you know what? If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working in your life, do you think that anything is impossible for him to do that's right for you and I? He's not going to withhold any good thing from his children. And if you're a child of Christ, if you're born again of his Spirit, he is going to do all that heaven and earth can do to bless you, to take care of you, to watch over you, and to bring you home. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without pain, without suffering, without hurt, without trauma, but it does mean that he's going to work in us and through us to get us through that. Remember what he says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I take you through the valley of the shadow of death." I'm not going to take you into it and leave you there. I'm going to bring you through, and he's going to bring us through this life. We may go out with pain, but we're going to wake up with joy. Can you wait?
No.
Good, Michael. And you know what? The world is getting so ready for the things that are going on. It was in Harbinger's news this morning that there is now 96 cities in the world that the globalists have designated to be 15-minute cities. And places in Europe have even protested some of this, because what the 15-minute cities are is that there are cities that people are going to dwell in where you can't go any further than 15 minutes away from your residence, ever. And they are going to have cameras. Gee, I wonder what's on all the light poles in Rochester. Cameras! Oh, gee, I wonder if they're taking pictures. They're going to know how far you go. If you go past the 15-minute mark, they will dock your credit score. Oh, really? And if you get docked enough, guess what? You don't have gas to go 15 minutes beyond where you are. And if they're taking pictures of your car, they're also taking pictures of you. You stay within that radius. They want you gathered all together in the cities so they can control you better. Jesus said he came to set us free. He didn't want to keep us in bondage. That's the work of the enemy. Yuval Harari, a Jew by birth, but an evil man in this life, has said that artificial intelligence, within just a couple of years, will establish a new religion in the world. I don't know about you. I don't want any part of that. But according to my Bible, we're going to be out of here by then. So praise the Lord, bring it on. Let's go. Let's get ready. And this picture that we're seeing here is just getting us ready for the things that are going to come to pass. Way back in Genesis, the Lord's talking to us about the rapture of the church, about the teachings of our Lord, about how to be ready, how to walk with him, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and minister in the Lord's place to ready his bride for him. You can't get through Genesis chapter 1, first part of the verse, in the beginning God. If you believe that, you can get through the rest of the Bible. And what did John the Baptist say in John chapter 1? Behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. God is here and he takes away your sin. And in Revelation 22, we see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And who's going to inhabit it? Us. Hallelujah. We're going to be there with him. All the things that we go through here are because this is not our home. And if this is not our home, then why would we want to build it up and keep it here? We want to build up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupts here, but not there. Hang on to the things of heaven. Keep your focus on what God is doing, not what in the world is doing. We want to be aware of what's going on, but it shouldn't rule us. It shouldn't worry us or bring us to anxiousness, because the Lord says in Matthew, take no thought of the things that you need to wear or to eat, because he's going to take care of those things. Our focus is on who he is and what he's doing. He's going to take care of us. Has he taken care of you so far? Yes, he has, because you're still here. I guess he's doing a pretty good job. I think we can trust him. So Abraham, in verse 6, because the servant has said unto him, peradventure, the woman's not going to come. And Abraham said unto him, beware that you bring not my son again thither. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this oath. Only bring not my son thither again. As we see the picture, you kind of look at it and you kind of read into it a little bit. And I don't want to spiritualize too much. I don't want to grab a hold of too much and say, thus saith the Lord. But if it's a picture there, the Holy Spirit, we know, doesn't force us to become Christians, doesn't force us to enter into a relationship with our God. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit does come and invite us to come into that relationship. And he comes into that place and he says, if the woman's not willing, then you're going to be clear from this oath. You wonder if God the Father is given a covenant with the Holy Spirit to come and to bring those to the relationship that God wants them to have to be the bride of Christ. And he certainly has come to do that. But again, he doesn't force anybody to do it. And you wonder if God says that if they don't want to come, if they're not willing to be born again, then you don't have to force them to bring them to that relationship with me. And then we become the masters of our own fate, don't we? I'm the master of my own ship. We always want something of our own, don't we? Well, guess what? If you want to be master of your own ship, your ship is sinking. And you can be the Titanic if you want to, but I'd rather be the little dinghy that, McHale's Navy or whatever it was. No, it wasn't them, but whatever. Never mind. That was awful. That wasn't the Lord. Strike that from the conversation. So if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you should be clear from my oath. Only bring not my son again thither. He only came once in the flesh, didn't he? But he's coming again in the spirit. He's coming again to get his church. It tells us this in John 14, verse 3, and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, he's gone to prepare a place for you and I. As you look around and see the beauty of this world, and it is still beautiful even though it's under a curse, just think of the beauty that it would be if everything was right. The lushness, the fruit, the glorious, glorious beauty that the Lord, only the Lord can make. This didn't evolve. There was no big bang, and all of a sudden all this beauty showed up. Big bangs just mean destruction to me. I've never seen dynamite make a Hilton hotel. It just doesn't work that way. Only with the wisdom that God brings is there beauty in it. You don't have to hold your place here. We'll probably finish up with this, but go to 1 Thessalonians. You guys know the chapter. You've heard it enough. You've seen it enough, but it's good for us to remember these things too sometimes, isn't it? Of just coming to that place of realizing what's going to take place. And we at Calvary Chapel, and even if not Calvary Chapel, we as believers in this church believe that in a pre-trib rapture of the church. If you believe in a post-trib rapture of the church, like many have said before, we'll explain it to you on the way up. But we're going before the wrath comes. So praise the Lord for that. Get encouraged in that and stand strong in that, because the world is going to discourage you to pieces. The world is just going to take every single joy that you've ever had and just squash it. But they can't take Jesus out of your heart. They can't take the hope of heaven away from you, because that's ingrained in us. And your names are graven on his hand. You're his. If your name is there, he's coming to grab you. And it's a great grab. It's wonderful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, just for time's sake, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So as Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica, because there was questions about the rapture of the church, there's questions about things that were going to go on, and Paul explaining them just to solidify their walk with the Lord, just to solidify their stand in who God is and who God was and whose God is going to be. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. In other words, they died. We don't want you to be ignorant about those that died in Christ. There's something that's going to happen to them that you should sorrow not, just like we talked about with Abraham. He didn't want to sorrow as the world sorrows. He was grieving, but he didn't want to sorrow like them. He had a hope that went beyond it. And it says here, even as others which have no hope. Those that sorrow and have no hope, oh, the sorrow that goes on there. And it's awful trying to do funerals for folks who have passed who are not believers. I know I've told you before, I used to be a rent-a-pastor for a funeral home, and if people had relatives that passed and didn't have a pastor, they would call either Protestant, Catholic, or whatever faith they needed, and sometimes we got to do funerals for those folks and just to give them hope. But I always told them up front that in the service, I'm going to give the gospel. I just want you to know. So if you don't want me, you need to find somebody else. But I'm here to give you the gospel. But just to see the tears and the hurt of the folks as they realize they have no clue where their relatives have gone. We have a clue, and it's not a good place. It tells us in Scripture that it's a dark place. It's without hope. There is no Jesus. They're separated from him for eternity. There's not a party there. There's no Bud Light. There isn't even Bud Light in America. I'm not feeling real bad about that, but I think it's kind of funny. There's no parties there. It says there's pain, there's sorrow, and the worm dies not. They aren't going to die. They're going to experience all the torment of their own religion. I'm glad I've got his religion, his relationship, because I don't want the world's religion, because it kills. He brings life. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Notice that the wording there, hopefully you've got the King James in it. It says in. It doesn't say about. It doesn't say could be. It doesn't say any of those things. It says in Jesus. You need to be in Christ. It's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? We try and say, well, there's gray areas. No, there's not. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ, you have no hope. The only hope you have is that you might win the lottery now and then die tomorrow, which wouldn't be a lot of hope to me. I don't know. Those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. With him. He's going to bring us with him, because we don't know the way. He knows the way. That's why we want Jesus to lead us and guide us. Lord, help. I've never been here before. I've never been this old before. I've never forgotten this many things before. That's pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Notice it's by the word. That's why we keep emphasizing the word here. That's why we will continue to emphasize the word, because without the word, you have no direction, you have no hope, you have no acknowledgement of what's really happening. It's got to be the word of the Lord. And Scripture tells us that he holds his word above his name. And if it's that important to God, how important should it be to you and I? Ugh. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice, so shall we ever. Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's not going to send you back as a reject. Thank you, Lord. He wouldn't take you in the first place if you got reject printed on your forehead. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus is going to come. This is not the second coming. This is for the rapture of the church. Because as you look at it, you realize it says that he's going to meet us in the clouds. He's going to meet us in the air. When Jesus comes back the second time, he steps foot on planet Earth on the Mount of Olives and splits the Mount of Olives in two. There's a great earthquake and it just splits the whole mountain. That's his second coming. For the rapture of the church is before that. This is after. When he steps on planet Earth, that is after the wrath of God has come and wiped out so much of the world that we know of, and so many people, 2/3 of the people will perish that are left, but the church is gone before then. You have a great hope and a great future. And Paul says, be sure of it. Make note of it. Hold on to it. Don't forget it. Because these remembrances are the things that are going to keep you steady and keep you solid in your walk with the Lord all the way through your life. If the Lord tarries and you have 30 more years, wouldn't you rather go through it with peace, walking steadily, than instead of being up and down and tossed to and fro? Oh, I want to be steady in my walk with the Lord. And these things help us with it. They keep us steady. They hold on to us. Those words that are written on the tables of your heart, you bring to remembrance. They say, Lord, you said. And so give me the peace that I need to walk today, because I don't have any peace. I'm so distracted by the stuff of the world. I'm so distracted by the illnesses around me. And yet in the midst, God still says, I'm good and there is none else. Isn't it amazing that he said there is none else? There is no other way that you can get through this life well except in Christ. So hang on to him and encourage each other. What does the last verse there say? Wherefore, comfort one another. It doesn't say comfort yourself. Comfort each other. If they're down, comfort them. If they're crying, comfort them. It doesn't mean we can take it away, but we're here as a comfort. You know, we're kind of like my pillow. That sounded a little strange, didn't it? We're the ones that are comfort. The rest of the world is kind of like Jacob that took a rock for his pillow. I don't know about you, but sleeping on a rock is not the greatest of things that I ever wanted to do. I love pillows. I love soft. I love nice. That's what we're supposed to be, is a comfort for one another. And you guys, whether you know it or not, are a comfort for us. You've been a comfort for us. You keep showing up. Either it's because your cars have no other place to go or something, but you keep showing up and you're a comfort for us. And we want to be a comfort for you. We want to be encouragers of each other. In one of those ways that we encourage, one of those ways that we stand, one of those ways that we get through things is that we take communion and remember. So let's prepare our hearts and let's just pray that the Lord would minister to us. Whatever's going on in your heart today, just let him minister to you during this time that we just sit before him. So, Father, we do pray that whatever things are going on in our lives, Lord, whatever issues have distracted us from the comfort of your word, from the comfort of your truth, help us to hold on, Lord. Help us to get back to center and to realize all that you've done and all the ways that you have for us. Because, Father, we know that you're good and you always do good. And so, Lord, just be with us and Lord, bring to remembrance as we sit before you those things that we need to turn from, those ways that we need to be encouraged in. And, Father, that you would just do a good work in our hearts this morning as we remember you, Lord. So have your way with us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Father, thank you for your presence. You tell us that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit just to convict us, to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And, Father, you know our hearts. You know we need that strengthening, that conviction, that correction. But we thank you that you do it in such a wonderful way as to just bring righteousness to us that we might walk with you all our days. We thank you, Lord. We hold in our hands this bread, this cup, Lord, remembering what they represent, your body broken, your blood poured out, your righteousness revealed to us, your holiness, your truth. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we take these now, remembering, Lord, what these represent, that you would be glorified in our midst. So we take them with thanksgiving. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is good to us, huh? Oh.